Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We made a trip to Gearing, Nebraska for our usual traditional get-together. I think we had 53, 55 people. You could have been in line. We wouldn't have known the difference. There was enough food and people to fill the whole hall. We rent the Odds Fellows Hall, kind of a that's kind of an interesting connotation, isn't it? We all gather at the Odds Fellows Hall. Well, hope all went well with you. I read of a father who called his son and said, "Don't bother coming home for Thanksgiving. I'm going to divorce Mom. I've had enough of her, and I'm not going to take any more, so this is the end." And the brother called the sister and said, "Dad's divorcing Mom." "Oh, no, he's not." She called and she said, "Don't you even think about it. Don't you move a muscle. My brother and I will be there, and until then, you're to do nothing." And they hung up the phone, and Dad said to Mom, "Honey, kids are coming home for Thanksgiving. Yeah. And they're paying their own way." Yeah. It's one way to get some movement, huh? Even paying their own way. What we're going to do in the next 2 weeks, this week and next, you will be here next week. Thank you. That's good, because you'll need to get the whole of what we're going to talk about. This is somewhat of a character study, and I believe that God gives us the history and the people that we read about in our Bibles because they're real people. They do real things, right and wrong. And we oftentimes get to see how God's response is to those various situations and what these people are doing or not doing. And so therein is a study for us to learn. Whether it's the negative or the positive, there are lessons to learn in character studies. So, for instance, I always say, if you want to study God, who do you study? Jesus. If you want to study us, who do you study? The disciples. Because in that collection of people, there are people just like us, who do things just like we do them. And so there's lessons to be learned in the character studies in your scripture. So we're going to spend our time in the Old Testament, and we're going to deal with a king, and probably one perhaps you haven't heard of, but I hope that we can get acquainted with him this morning, between this morning and next week. His name is Jehoshaphat. There's a good name. I don't know too many moms who say, "I think I'll name my son Jehoshaphat." Maybe it's coming. I don't know. The names kind of get out there sometimes. But Jehoshaphat, he's found in 2 Chronicles. There's a whole story in 1 Kings also, but we're going to use Chronicles for our substance and what we want to talk about. He's going to be the king of Judah. He's 35 years old when he begins his reign. He's going to be king for 25 years. And obviously, as a king, it's not just his own decisions of what he's about, but oftentimes what a king decides has to do with the whole nation and affects the whole nation. So it's a bigger decision than just a personal one. Jehoshaphat is 35 years old, so he's just kind of really getting going, at least in my world. He's a youngster. He's going to make mistakes. And he's going to do something that's absolutely glorious. We're going to talk about his mistakes first. We're introduced to him in chapter 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat, the son, succeeded his father Asa. That's his was the king before him. strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Then we come to verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because. Now, if your pages were blank, how would you fill that in? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because. What would come next? Because he did his own thing? Because he fit in with the rest of the world? What would come next? Well, let's see. Because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He followed the path that David had put out there. And David seems to be the standard. And so we find that Jehoshaphat wants to be just like David. How is it? He didn't consult the Baals. Who were the Baals? Well, they were the false gods. They were the pagan gods. They were gods that were idols. They were gods that you sacrificed children to. There's a multiplicity of them, but they're called the Baals. Well, what did he do? He sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. He had a choice. He made a choice, and his choice was he was going to walk and serve with the Lord. The Lord then, because of this, the Lord blesses him. He says, the Lord established the kingdom under his control. All Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. Here we go, verse 6. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah, which is another indicator in presence of paganism. But his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. That's a good start, isn't it? How many people, when they become Christians, we give our life to the Lord Jesus and we say, I'm on board. You count me in. I want to be a disciple. I'll endure whatever. I'm going to be faithful. We just got a whole list of commitments we make. Well, that's a good place to start. But life isn't lived in one day, is it? Life is kind of a long, drawn-out affair of the long haul, and we're going to meet the ups and downs. And I tell this to people getting married. You know, they come and they've just got stars in their eyes. I found the one, you know. We're going to get married, and we're going to live happily ever after. And I said, oh, yeah? Is that right? Well, let me tell you. You're getting married today, but you're going to have a process building a marriage. You have a process building something where you become one flesh and become together and become partners in life. That doesn't come in the package. That doesn't come with a recipe. That doesn't come with just 10 easy steps. It's going to be a long haul, and how you meet the bumps in life, the ups and downs of whatever comes your way as a couple, is going to define what that marriage is going to look like. The same is true when you give your life to Jesus. We're full of commitment. We've kind of come down from the mountain all charged up. We come up out of the waters of baptism saying, I'm on board. I'm on the Lord's team. And you are. And you are a child of God. And you are changed. But, it's a long haul. And there's going to be challenges. And there's going to be mistakes. We all make them. And that's the real beauty of the grace of God, because it gives you an allowance for mistakes. That is, mistakes that you learn from. Not mistakes that you want to just keep making, but make a mistake, get knocked down, get up, and say, what did you learn? Well, I know I'm not doing that again. Whatever that was. Had enough of that. Learn from a mistake. Not going down that path again. Grace gives you that opportunity. Law doesn't. You break the law and you pay the penalty. There's no leeway. It's either right or wrong. You're in, you're out. You're up, you're down. You're either okay because you're keeping the law. But if you break the law, it doesn't give you that opportunity to just kind of get up and dust yourself up and go on. You're going to pay the penalty for that law, whatever it is. Grace is different. Grace uses mistakes along with victories to teach you a lesson. And me. Did you get that? You still on board? We haven't started yet. That's the way it is with me. So his heart was devoted to the Lord. And if you go down to verse 12, and we're skipping here because we want to use this as just a springboard. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. God blessed him richly. Honor, wealth, power, presence. The other nation says, he's hand in glove with the Lord. Don't mess with him. It's right there. It's just my paraphrase. Don't mess with Jehoshaphat. He walks with the Lord. So we come to chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor. Then comes this. And he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Now he didn't marry Ahab. That don't... That's not what it says. There's an alliance here, and that is his son married Ahab's daughter. And she was quite the catch. Next to Jezebel, Athaliah ranks right up there. But anyway, that whole Ahab family was a family you wanted to stay away from. Well, he allied himself by allowing his son to marry into the family. And so there was this alliance. So some years later, Ahab was in Samaria, and he had slaughtered some sheep and cattle, and he urged the people to urged him to attack Ramoth Gilead with him. Ahab was the king of Israel, and he asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said, "I am as you are. My people are your people. We will join in the war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, let's seek counsel of the Lord." Which comes first, the horse or the carriage? Well, we've got the horse ahead of the carriage. How is it? How did we do that? Because first we made a commitment. And now we're saying, how'd I do, Lord? First we got ourselves in the deep water. And then we said, I need help swimming. It's the other way around, isn't it? We should take a situation or an opportunity or anything we're planning and lay it before the Lord first. First. Did you get that? First. And wait for the Lord's response. But once we've made the commitment, we've got an entanglement here that's going to make it difficult to back up. And you're going to have to tell your son and your daughter-in-law and her dad that I changed my mind. That's hard to do. It's hard for people, sometimes become Christians because family oppose it. It's hard to do. Certainly. He made the commitment. But he still had it in his heart, because we found that earlier, devoted to the Lord. But he's kind of out there on the limb. And now he says, let's seek the Lord. So the king of Israel said, Ahab said, well, I can accommodate that. I got 400 prophets, and he brought them in. Just filled the auditorium. What say ye? Oh, go fight, 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 you'll win. Short paraphrase here. Victory is yours. God has given you the... I want you to notice, though, they did not use the word Jehovah. They used the word Elohim. Now, for those who may not know the difference, Elohim created the earth. J Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, meaning the mighty one, the powerful one. But Jehovah is that special name of God that relates to people and his relationship to you and me. It's a relational word. It's God's presence for you. Yes, he's still Elohim, but he's Elohim over the whole world, whether they acknowledge him or not. He's still Elohim. But the special word that we're looking for here is the word Jehovah. They didn't use the word Jehovah. They said, Elohim will be with you. Jehoshaphat said, well, that's pretty good. You got 400, but is there one anybody else? Why would you need anybody else? You got 400. How many times do we get 400 opinions? They're all the same, of course. But the majority doesn't make it right. Popularity doesn't make it right. It doesn't change anything. If God has spoken or will speak or give direction or a mandate to give us some course of action and say this is the way you ought to go, that's the right way no matter what anyone else says. The world, the philosophers, the teachers, the trainers, whoever's out there, collect them all. It doesn't matter. The majority is not what it's about. Only one voice is needed, and that's Jehovah's. Jehoshaphat said, is there anybody else? Well, yeah, there kind of is. I hate him, but, I'll tell you why I hate him. Ahab says, he always prophesies against me. He never says anything good. That guy is, let's inquire of him. He said, you really shouldn't say that. So bring Micaiah, son of Imlah. And they brought him in. So Ahab says, well, what do you think? Should I go up? Should we go up? We're kind of together in this. Oh, Jehoshaphat and me, we're a team. Now, should we go up against Ramoth-Gilead and fight these people or what? And he said, oh, yeah, just go up there and fight them. The Lord will give you the victory. Everything's wonderful, fine. He said, Ahab says, stop. You're just clowning around. Tell me the truth. He said, the truth of the matter is the people are going to be like a sheep without a shepherd. There's not going to be a king. You know why? You're going to die. Oh, that's what I thought. He never says anything good about me. And now he says I'm going to die. Well, you want to know the truth of the matter? That's the truth of the matter. He says the truth of the matter is you're going to die. I like what it says in verse 22. Micaiah kept telling about what it's going to be like. And then he says in verse 22, now the Spirit of the Lord has put a lion's spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. So that's where it was coming from. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. I wouldn't want to get that in the mail. Here's a little note from God. I've decreed disaster for you. Question. If all of this transpires and we've heard from Micaiah, who's the prophet of the Lord, and the Lord says this whole thing is going to be a disaster. If you were Jehoshaphat, what would you do? Wouldn't you pack up your luggage and say, I'm heading home? I don't care what my son-in-law thinks. I don't care what my son or my daughter-in-law or that other guy, King Ahab. I don't see good things coming, and I'm going to be a long ways from you. Whatever's coming your way, I don't want to be next to you. I'm heading out of here. No, he didn't. He blew right through the stop signs. How many times people hear the truth and they hear the mandates of God and they say, well, that's just God talking. God's always trying to give you the best advice possible. It doesn't enhance God any more to tell you the truth. It doesn't make God bigger to try to give you guidance. It's for your good, your enjoyment, your peace. He's trying to give you the high side of life. He's trying to steer you in the right way. But when you come to a stop sign and there it is and you blow right through it, what do you expect? This might take 3 weeks. So they went to battle. Ahab says, well, I'm going to disguise myself. I would too. In fact, if I was him, I wouldn't even show up. But he disguised himself. Instead of being in royal robes as a king, he was out there like one of the men in the army. Who was wearing the royal robes? Jehoshaphat. He's a living target. And pretty soon the enemy looks out there and they look over it all. There's the guy in the purple robes. That's the one we're after. And away they went after Jehoshaphat. Well, who's going to save him? In spite of blowing through the stop sign, in spite of continuing on what he knows is bad advice and a bad course of action, the Lord saved him anyway. God is still faithful, whether you are or not. And it says the Lord diverted the armies away from Jehoshaphat. How he did that doesn't tell me, but he did it. And then it says randomly. Don't you like the word randomly? Yeah, right, randomly. Randomly, some guy with an arrow decided, you know what, I think I'll just take a whack at a cloud up there and see if I can hit one. And the arrow comes down and it catches Ahab right in the armor, right in the crease, right in the crack. No other place it could possibly land. And he's mortally wounded. I wonder how that happened when the Lord says, I have decreed a disaster for you. He's mortally wounded. And he dies before the night is over. And you think, boy, Jehoshaphat, did you learn a lesson? Well, yes. And no. Because that's the way we are. We're human. We've learned a lesson. And we say, I shouldn't have done that. You know, the Lord says, this is in Corinthians. Let me read this to you. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 6. But let's look at chapter 15. This is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. What do you think? Do you think the Lord had to tell us that? Doesn't that sound like good horse sense? I mean, but here's the Lord saying, bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Quickly. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He made an alliance with Ahab. No good was going to come of it. He made an alliance with Ahab. Don't be yoked together. What is yoke? Well, that's two oxen put together. You got the yoke, I got the yoke, and we're pulling this away. Trouble is, if you are yoked with unbelievers and you're a believer, you're not pulling in the same direction. We're not headed down the same path. We have a whole different agenda. How can we possibly work together? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. And what fellowship can light have with darkness? Nothing. You get tired of nothing? Here's another one. What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Can you answer that one? Nothing. Yeah. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Nada. Zilch. So God has said, there's the stop sign. Now, oftentimes, do not be yoked together with unbelievers is used in regard to marriage, and some counselor will tell those getting married, you know, if you're a believer and you're thinking of marrying this young man or this woman who is not a believer and has no interest in God, you're blowing right through a stop sign God has given you, and you're going to have a lot of heartache and a lot of extra problems up ahead that you wouldn't have to have if you didn't choose this course of action. And yet people will tell me, well, I have this wonderful feeling. God has so blessed me. God is okay with this, and I'm in peace with it. Yes, you are. but you won't be. Jehoshaphat could say, I'm at peace with this deal with Ahab. We'll work it out. Yeah, we're on different planes. We're not together. He doesn't serve the Lord. And he doesn't believe in God. And I do and whatever. His devotions are different. But we'll get along. No, you won't. It's a mistake. Peter made a mistake. You said Peter made a mistake. He was an apostle. Yes, he did. If you look in Galatians, you'll find that in chapter 2, that Paul says, I had to confront Peter because when some people of the circumcision, the Jews, came where he was already eating with the Gentiles and having fellowship dinners with them, when they showed up, he separated himself with Gentiles to meet with the Jews. And Paul says, that's not right. Have you ever quoted, I am crucified with Christ, never that? Do you know that verse? That's part of the conversation that Paul has with Peter to remind him that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, and to draw from that difference like that and to separate himself is a mistake. But Paul wasn't without mistakes. He was in ministry. He got ready to take off on a ministry. And John Mark was a part of it. And Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, oh, no, I'm not taking him. He's a liability. He's a hazard. Yeah, he's gonna draw back from what we're trying to do. I won't do it. It says words got very sharp between Barnabas and Paul to the point where they separated their ways. Did they separate their fellowship? No. They just said, we don't see eye to eye on this. And so Barnabas took John Mark and Paul went his way. But later on in Timothy, we find that Paul says, when you come, bring John Mark because he's profitable for my ministry. Barnabas was right. Paul was wrong. Made a mistake. Life has mistakes. But if you make a mistake, what do you do with it? 1 John says you take it to Jesus. The Christian has an answer. And that is we bring it to Jesus. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. And I got about 3 minutes to deal with one other mistake in 2 Chronicles. And that mistake is found at the end of chapter 20. Jehoshaphat made an alliance. Don't you like that word alliance? Here we go again. Didn't you learn the first time? No, we got to try it one more time. Only this isn't quite the same. It doesn't, you know, this is kind of a, what did we say, economic one. This will be profitable for us. It's a business venture. So we got a lot of good earmarks to this. This is going to put money in the coffers. This is going to be good for the nation. And regardless what the Lord says, I think the Lord will come around on this one. No, the Lord's not going to come around on this one. So here we go. He said he agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. Okay, so they made an alliance. We're going into business. We're going to be shipbuilders. Hip, hip, hooray. Except God says that's not what you should be doing. Now, God has two courses of action. The first one is, as he did with Ahab, he said, okay, it's a mistake. I know it's a mistake. We'll let you run with it. And after you suffer the consequences, let you learn the lesson the hard way. Okay? That's one way to do it. Let it run out and you'll find out that you made a wrong choice. Or the other way is, no, you're not. God says, if you made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. A big storm came up and destroyed every ship. They never left port. God said, I'll take care of that mistake. You see, mistakes are made. God deals with them in His own way, but they're made by us as human beings, and we learn from them. Or at least we should. And we should be able to get up and return to life and do the things that are right and say, you know, I did learn something from this. Don't blow through the stop signs. If God has given you a directive, if God has given you a principle, if God has given you an example of a person in the Bible who tried something similar to what you're about to try, and you see it didn't work out, what do you think? You think it's going to work out for you? No, it's not. But if you made a mistake, you're not down and out, because you still have a winner. And that winner's Jesus. And you can take it to Him, lay it out before Him, which you should have done in the first place, but even after the fact. And He's the answer. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that in studying your word, we can see people doing things that, well, they were right and they were wrong, up and down. But in all of that, Lord, it does say that they had a heart that was devoted to you. We want to have that heart. And yes, Lord, we're human and we make mistakes, but we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the power of his blood. We thank you that we can bring our burdens to him. We thank you that he cares. We thank you that he's been in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin, that he might be a faithful high priest for us. We thank you for forgiveness, Lord, that only you can give. Bless us to our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.